Today's date is May 18th, 2024, a Sabbath day. And every now and then I like to mention the fact that people sometimes ask me, why do I say amen, amen, and amen? For the same reason Jeremiah said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And the beings in Revelation that John wrote down that said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. One holy for each, or one amen for each person in the Godhead. And no, that's not Trinity. Trinity says one God in three persons. The Bible says Jesus is a God. Well, the Father is a God, Jesus is a God, and the Holy Spirit is a God. Three separate gods. That's why we say amen, amen, and amen. So, if you get your Bibles handy, we're in Acts chapter 15, verse 19. I might backtrack a verse or two just to get the context. Let's see. Because we already discussed all these other verses, but I'm just going to read, I think, from verse 16 to 19 just to get the context. Yeah, amen. Three gods in one accord. It's just like... Amen, Sister Mindy. It's just like a, you know, like a husband and wife that are in one accord. It doesn't mean that when my wife and I got married, we became Siamese twins. You know, like one human with two heads walking down the road. No, we're in one accord. And that's why Jesus says, I and my Father are one. That means one in accordance. You know, they're on the same page. Like we say today, we're on the same page. So... All right, so let me go to verse 16. I'm going to go, oh, thank you, Brother Anthony. So, amen. Yeah, they're not Zeus and all those pagan gods where they're always fighting. That's Satan. He's always arguing, even with his pawns, the demons, which are also angels, but they all fell with him. All right, so verse 16 says, after this I will return. And will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. And then verse 18 and 19 says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. You know, it's a blessing to hear. Well, let me go to verse 20, too. I may as well go read verse 20 as well, because it also says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now, keep in mind, this is a New Testament statement after the cross of Christ. Where people say, all the law of God was abolished at the cross. No, the ordinances were abolished at the cross. The Ten Commandments are eternal, never going to change. They're the law of the land in heaven, in the New Jerusalem. I mean, Revelation 22:14 even says you can't get into heaven unless you keep the Ten Commandments. But since mankind can't keep it, Jesus promised if you accept him as Savior, he will send the Comforter. Not only does that Comforter give us peace during these crazy times, and wisdom when we need it, and Bible verses when we need them. He also gives us the power to keep God's law, because mankind can't do it. No man can do it. And that was proven at the Mount Sinai when Moses came off the mountain after 40 days with the tablets, you know, blue sapphire stone, like the Bible says. And that's another thing. No churches out there tell anybody that the commandments were made out of blue sapphire. It's right there in the scriptures. And when you look up at the sky, you see a blue sky, exact same color as sapphire. And no one ever talks about it in all the churches of how the Jews used to teach the children before they got all, you know, apostatized. But they used to teach the children how to memorize the Ten Commandments. And that's why God gave us 10 fingers and 10 toes. It was a constant reminder of his law. And but the thing is, he knows we can't keep it. Because after Moses came down off the mountain, they broke all 10 commandments by the time he got off the mountain. He was only up there 40 days. And so he threw the tablets, of course, and they got all destroyed, and the golden calf got burned up and whatever. But he had to go back up and get another set. And he, of course, did, and he had another 40 days up there. But the thing here is it confirmed that mankind can't keep God's law. It just can't be done. Because Satan was cast to this planet And this planet was also under God's design to be, and science just figured this out about 20, 30 years ago, that planet Earth is actually the center of the universe. They just figured that out, but they kind of keep it hush-hush because the Bible says that. And so, but yeah, this is the one planet. We're the only ones that are going to be ambassadors for Christ throughout eternity. And so that's why when Satan did what he did and he sinned, and we'll have a better understanding of this when we get home as to why Satan was allowed to do these evil things and kill like this with all the disease and all causing people to go to hellfire and stuff like that when hellfire starts. We'll understand that, why he was able to do that for 6,000 years. The prophetic whisper or the prophetic doctrine of that is Nahum chapter 1, verse 9, where it says that, you know, sin's not going to repeat when eternity starts. Why? Because God knows he could trust all his children when they're up there, and we're going to have a constant reminder is that when we look back, and says, yeah, how well did that work out for Satan to think that he was all that? He could think that he was above his God, he was above his creator, and the Lord allowed him 6,000 years to prove his point, which is called the great controversy between Christ and Satan. And so, kind of went a little off the deep end on that one, but hey, can only do as the Spirit leads. So, when I read these words in the book of Acts here, it's a blessing to see confirmation in James' inspired statement here regarding babes in Christ. You know, people that are just finding out, you know, their heart is finally being moved by Jesus to come towards him. And so it's an amazing, because James, you know, the brother of Jesus Christ, literal brother and one of the apostles, talks about the babes in Christ, because to this day, we see the very same attacks on babes in Christ, whom once they find the Lord Jesus as Savior, and while still in the dawn of his word, when they're just starting to understand it, Satan sends, and this is a guarantee, it's going to happen. This is why it's been going on 6,000 years. Satan sends who they assume, the babe in Christ, assumes to be well-learned men or women of God, just as he did back then with seeking to force the Gentiles to bow to their demands, like we saw in the previous verses of Acts chapter 15 here. He tried to get them to bow to the commandments of men in regards to, you know, forcing the Gentiles to bow to everything from circumcision to the feast days. That prophecy clearly stated was abolished at the cross. That's why Jesus said it is finished. But the Jews had control over the people with the Jewish economy, and they were losing their power over the people, so they were trying to get them back by making them do things that they did for the last 4,000 years. Well, 3,000 if you think about it. But the thing is they wanted to keep them under their thumb, under their control. But Jesus clearly prophesied, hence the reason for the feast days. The feast days were all prophecies talking about what Jesus would finally do and would be finalized, Messiah would do and finalize it on a cross. I mean, the prophet Daniel even said, in the midst of the week, which is a prophetic seven-year period, that started when Jesus was baptized and ended when Stephen was stoned. Exactly in the midst of that week, 3.5 years, Jesus Christ was hung on a cross. And Daniel said he was killed, but not for sins of his own in today's language. And that's why he did what he did for all of us. So that being the case, all those babes in Christ within our number, be they young or old, because you can be a babe in Christ if you're 80, it don't matter, or 90. As soon as you find Christ, you're a babe in Christ. Because it's just like when you get a job somewhere, you don't become the CEO day one. You have to work yourself up the ladder of whatever. And so it's the same thing with Christians. Once they find Christ, he gives them the milk of the scripture, the easy stuff to understand. And they grow and they grow and they grow. And if they stay in the word daily, he continues to give them more and more truth. And they grow even more and they start getting on the meat of scripture. Just like a mother doesn't give a baby a bunch of meat when they're born. No, she gives them milk. Later on, when the kids get teeth and they can handle some chewy stuff, she'll give them, you know, like in our days, in our church family, we don't even eat meat. But we understand meat in Scripture also can mean the meat of a peach, the meat of a loaf of bread. You know, there's all different, you know, certain things babies can't eat or even chew on because they ain't got any teeth. So they got no choice. So, So be they young or old, as the Lord continues to send them into the fold, as we see on a regular basis here, I say unto all of them that studying the Bible daily as well as spending time with the Lord in prayer each day will keep you well protected against those Satan is going to send your way. All of us in the Seventh-day Remnant movement around the world have seen many, many people that we trusted and stepped up over the years who at first appeared very godly. But those of us that stay in the Word daily know the Lord eventually opens our eyes to their sinful ways. At first they look, everything's great and everything looks safe, right? But all, you know, but then the Lord reveals unto us, you know, keep an eye on this person. And even with discernment, all of a sudden you have this something in your heart telling you, something ain't right here. So just keep watching. You don't have to say anything yet. Just keep watching. And so before they even have an opportunity to seek to trouble those, like the Jews were trying to trouble the babes in Christ 2,000 years ago that, you know, James is preaching to and the Apostle Luke is writing about here in the book of Acts. They you know, because the troubling thing is obvious. They were trying to get them to do things that were abolished and, you know, just so they can have their control. But they're doing the same thing today. And so before they can even have that opportunity to seek to trouble babes in Christ who have recently have turned to God, just like the Gentiles did of old, we do all we can to help them escape their false doctrines, prophecies, and fanaticisms. Because brothers and sisters, especially those of you that are young in the Word, if somebody comes up to you with something that just doesn't seem right or confuses you a little bit, it might be they are being sent by Satan. It could be one of the church members right now, because we've seen this happen so many times, where people in the church actually try to pull other people out of the church, not realizing what they're doing. Some of them have a reason, like an ill-gotten booty kind of way, which means they want to start their own ministry. They can't find anybody to listen to them because God's not sending anybody. And so they go in a church that's already being blessed to try to pull people out and generate a congregation that way. We've seen that happen many times. But the inexperience of the newly converted soul is something the wicked watch for. And they lust after that because they know the babe in Christ is often ill-prepared to see a very crafty attack clearly in their early years with Christ because they're in the dawn of understanding. Some of the young in Christ may be easily swayed off the path by those that are well-versed in fanaticism or false doctrines or spurious prophecies. You know, this is why daily, I can't impress this. If you want to have a really close relationship with Jesus Christ and see his hand move in your life and see how amazing he turns things around and how you get perfect peace and he answers your prayers, daily Bible study is so important, even if it's just 30 minutes a day. Just and don't go to verse 2 until you understand verse 1, or don't go to verse 20 until you understand verse 19, whatever. Study it properly and pray. You got to pray. That's extremely important too. Every child of God must pray, including the elders among us. I pray 3 times a day minimum because the patriarchs and prophets of old did it that way. And if they did it that way and the Bible says to do it that way, then I do it that way because that's what works. Now, of course, the morning prayer is usually short because you're just waking up. The evening prayer is pretty short because you're going to bed. But the midday prayer, yeah, I'll take some time out. Go 5-10 minutes, or if you can, go someplace. You know, make it a habit of serious study and serious prayer and so that you can keep a strong hedge of angels around yourself. And we have to do this as well because we pray for the babes as well as the well-learned Christian. The Lord sends these blessings for 2 reasons, by the way. Number 1, if the babe stays in the Word and in prayer daily, then they're going to be safe when the attack comes. And boy, is it going to go off the chart soon. Because we know what we're looking at. We know the signs of the end. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know that, you know, everything that's happening, there's not a lot of years left. I'm actually using the term months now. Because you can get a car, you know, a car payment for 7 years now. Christ will be back before that, though, before you get done paying for the car. That's how close we are. Especially if you just look at the things that the Pope wants to do that we know prophecy says will happen at the end of Plague 6. at the last 15 days of Plague 6. And when Plague 6 is done, Plague 7 happens, and that's the end of the world. That's when Jesus splits the eastern sky and everything. And so, yeah, the attacks are coming, and you're going to need Jesus. There's no way you're going to get through it without Jesus. He's the only one that can do it. I mean, we have to constantly uplift Jesus to people in front of us, behind us, and within us. We have to uplift Jesus within us. We have to, you know, concentrate on getting as close as we can to him. But number two, the other toss of this coin is, if the babe is unable to see the danger right off, because I remember many a times, Fran and I were just talking about this earlier today, too. Like, let's say I was standing in a crowd, a small crowd of people in the parking lot praying, and then when we got done, and this, I was Sunday keeper at the time, and I was just a baby Christian, just found Christ, just got out of the Catholic Church, right? And so I'm standing there praying, and one of the guys starts saying stuff, and I knew in my heart he was wrong. I knew dead on he was wrong. I wasn't a Sabbath keeper yet, but the Holy Spirit was there working with me because he knew he was going to get me there eventually. 10 years later, after leaving the Catholic Church, we found out about God's law, and then we started keeping Sabbath. So the Lord has patience with us, but now we ain't got a lot of time in your life. So just like the enemy of souls is going to do his escalation right now and things are going to happen rapidly, well, so is the Holy Spirit. So it's going to get amazing in the next few days, months, or even years. And so, but again, when I was in that crowd and I realized that he was saying something wrong, I was a babe. I didn't know the verse to back up that I knew it was wrong. I couldn't just say, oh, you're wrong here. And I can't prove it. See ya. And then I had to leave, you know, because I went home that day and I went into study and I found out that it wasn't me being right. It was the Holy Spirit telling me, look out, this man is dangerous. He's telling you something that's the exact opposite of what you just read in the Bible. That's how Jesus works. That's how that comforter works that Jesus promised to send, the Holy Spirit in us. So, again, number two, if the babe is unable to see the danger right off, the well-versed among us do see it and are then sent to help them see the danger therein by wielding God's word as the prophesied two-edged sword of truth. I mean, why two-edged sword? Well, Old Testament, New Testament, so, you know, you got two edges. So we all need to have the same strength of faith and courage that Nehemiah had when Sanballat tried to hornswoggle him away from repairing the breach in the wall back then. Because he was given an ordained duty of God to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. So Sanballat didn't want that happening because they hated the Jews, just like today they hate the Christians. See, this is what really confuses everybody. Everybody out there thinks the Jews are the chosen people. It says, no, Israel, the people of Israel are the chosen people. Well, wait a second, that's the Jews. No, it's not. The Bible says whoever obeys Christ and his Father and the Holy Spirit, they are called Israel. The Jews stopped obeying him to the fact that they deny him. They spit on him. They hate. But back then, in Nehemiah's day, they did believe in him. And so people that hate God went after him, and that's what Sanballat was doing. He was trying to stop them from rebuilding the city. Well, same thing's happening today. Because today, as Isaiah chapter 58, 12 says, we are now the repairers of the breach in the wall. And in prophecy, the wall is the Ten Commandments. And how did the wall get breached? Well, commandment number 4 says keep the seventh day holy. The Vatican changed it to keep the first day holy. They put a hole in the wall, just like the prophecy said they would. And now Sanballat's popping up all over the place, trying to get us to stop building that wall. Hence, like last night, we couldn't get online. There's constant attacks on the ministry, constant attacks on our servers, and constant attacks on our faith, or our family members start, you know, disowning us and don't want to talk to us. I mean, it's not going to end, brothers and sisters. Jesus said your enemies are going to be of your own house. You know, and it's not because he wants to do that. It's because people will get viciously angry and hateful when you actually start walking with Jesus. I remember what happened when I found Christ and I left the Catholic Church and how all of a sudden I became an only child, even though I was one of 11. You know, I don't blame any of them for that at all. I love my brothers and sisters, my siblings and my parents. Yeah, off the chart. Did everything we could, you know, to share with them and to show them the love. I love them enough to tell them the truth. That may anger some people and they might speak ill of me anyway. Because Jesus said, if they speak, they hate me, they're going to hate you too. So seeing how we are ordained to be repairers of the breach, according to Isaiah 58, in these last days, you know, Isaiah 58, 12, Something wrong with the text chat here. I don't see any verses coming up. So, sand ballots are going to be popping up all over the place. They are easily seen in those that demand we do as they command regarding twisted doctrines, false prophecies, and fanaticisms. Even though they have never been ordained to speak in authority or with authority in any station in the church. But because they appear as a Bible thumper to a babe in Christ, they're thinking they're an authority figure in the Word of God when they're not. Do as the Bereans did of old. Verify what they say with Scripture. Don't verify it with their opinion. Notice what Paul said long ago, and I'll put this in the room. Thanks, Jesse. Thank you, brother. So let me, Ephesians, because brother Anthony might be, lousy internet where he's at. Okay, so you can get this in here. Okay, this is from Paul. He was talking to the Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You know, maybe I should do a sermon on the armor of God again, because we did one many years ago, and we haven't had one many years, if somebody wants to do one on it, or I can do it. The main way to get the armor on there is, of course, study the Bible daily and pray daily. Amen. So put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, when somebody comes up to you very hateful and you think it's them and the person or human is attacking, no, the demon in them or the demon on them that's attacking you. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He says, Paul says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Satan and the demons. They are in the air, in the atmosphere that we breathe. That's why it was easy for Sister White to even prophesy about how Satan will poison the atmosphere in the very last days right before Christ gets here. The chemtrails, they've been doing that for 15 years now? That's how close we are. So verse 13 says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have nothing, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." The enemy of souls just won't stop. He just keeps on hacking away. Even physically against us in our own minds. So pray for each other as we pray for you. You know, because these attacks, it's just annoying. So verse 15 says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Now think about that. Satan doesn't throw javelins until he really gets you. You know, and a javelin is a big old spear. He throws little puny darts. Why? Because he's got to find a foothold. He's not going to come at with a Christian like when a babe in Christ first finds Jesus. He's not going to come at the Christian like just dripping in sewage and, and manifest himself demonically before him as Satan incarnate and show his power off. No. Because the Christian will go, "Yeah, see ya," and just take off, right, and leave. No, he'll come at you in a very stealthy manner. That's why these child molesting priests of the Catholic Church are so gentle and so kind and so loving to get you to let them babysit your children. And, or anybody, like these very soft-spoken preachers in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that are literally speaking as Jesuits. As a matter of fact, I was working on a blog entry, but I had to put it on the back burner because of all the things that were happening this week. But I hope to get it on, before the middle of next week. A Seventh-day Adventist preacher, an up-and-comer, is literally saying that Sunday is the best day of rest. Brother Anthony, if you can hear me, or anybody, I know there's a bunch of quotes where Sister White says they're going to the SDA Church will start saying that Sunday is they're going to start uplifting Sunday. If you could send me some super powerful statements that she said in regards to that, because I'm done with the blog entry. I just got to cross some T's and dot some I's. But I want that that statement that she said, because they're doing exactly that right now. Well, we know they've been doing that for years. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has dozens of Sunday-keeping churches open so that when the mark of the beast is enforced, which we know to be Sunday laws, they won't be out of business. They'll be able to stay in business. And now they're actually got this preacher out there declaring that Sunday's the best day to have rest. And he gives all these excuses as to why, when he does this work for the church, he can't rest on Sabbath. And the things he mentions that he does for the church on Sabbath are things you should never do on, you do it during the weekdays, and then so that it's ready for Sabbath. And then he also talks about setting up drama classes on Sabbath. Drama? But this is the SDA church. We know they have fallen, and they have fallen hard, especially in 1980. And so, yeah, and that's what they're doing. Now, you're not going to hear Doug Basher say what he said. You're not going to hear Mark Finley say what he said. No, this is a Jesuit tactic. Rome has done this for almost 2,000 years, you know, because they're not 2,000 years old by any stretch of the imagination. They started in 538 as a church and state. They get, when they have this doctrine that they want to push that's extremely evil, they won't have the Pope mention it. They won't have a bishop or a cardinal mention it. They'll have some novice priest who's an up-and-comer. Have him do it. He'll jump at the chance to do it because then now he'll be recognized. He'll start getting a paycheck and whatever, right? Well, that's what this guy's doing. Because if Doug Batchelor says it and the people balk at it, he's out of a job. But if this new guy that's coming up and the people balk at it, he's out of a job and they could care less. And that's more or less what the blog entry is going to be out. And he's got this huge, massive article just sanctioning, and it's on a Seventh-day Adventist website, and he's just sanctioning the daylights out of Sunday, because Sabbath, they're just too busy. So, going on, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, which is the Word of God, so he finishes that, I should have just kept reading, and then verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Don't just pray for yourself. Your brothers and your sisters in the faith are having troubles too. If you're getting slammed every time you turn around, your brother and sister are getting slammed too. And if they're not, you better pray for them because they're not walking with Christ. Because once Satan gets you, then he's, he doesn't need to attack anymore. But let me put in something here from Youth Instructor, September 12, 1901. Okay. Okay, this is what it says. Youth instructor, I'm sorry, September 12, 1901. It says, wait, let me get this thing where it needs to be. All right. We must put on every piece of the armor and then stand firm. Because we're in a holy war, brothers and sisters. Satan wants our soul, but so does Jesus. Jesus wants us to live forever. Satan wants us to die forever. I mean, come on, devil spelt backwards is lived. He's past tense, and he knows it. And he knows his time is short. That's why he's getting out the big guns and going after the Christians. And in the coming days, he's literally going to roll out the guillotines. There's 30,000 guillotines in America as we speak. So going on, she says, the Lord has honored us by choosing us as his soldiers. Let us fight bravely for him, maintaining the right in every transaction. Remember when Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body, fear he who can kill the body and soul in hellfire? Even if they're going to, if they were to come to me, or, and I'm sure most in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, and threaten us with death, it'd be so hard to prevent a smile from coming from on my face. Because, you mean I get to take a nap and I need to get out of here? And I could just take a nap? And then a split second later, in my reality, I'm ascending to heaven, right? Because when you're dead, you don't have any dreams, you don't remember. Like King David, when he died thousands of years ago. Because Peter mentions this in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, obviously. And to let them know, says, look, you guys think David's in heaven? No. Like today's language is no. His sepulchre, his grave is with us to this day. He'll arise when Jesus comes back. But when King David arises, he'll think he just died a couple seconds ago. Because you don't remember thousands of years in the grave, because you don't. The Lord allows you to go to a perfect sleep. That's why he said when Lazarus was dead that he was sleeping, and he was going to go wake him up. even though he was actually dead, according to humans. So, again, let us fight bravely for him, maintaining the right in every... Oh, my point on that was, even if they kill you, you're going to get up again and then never die. They are not going to get up again for all eternity. In fact, we will walk on their ashes. It's right there in the book of Malachi. They preach that hellfire is for all eternity. You scream at the top of your lungs for all eternity. No, that is not what the Bible says. Now, Satan's going to burn a little longer than most, but most people that burn in hellfire are just going to be like a vapor. They're just going to go, poof, gone. That all happens. It's called the strange act of God. It happens at the end of the 1,000 years, and they all turn to ash. They're dead for eternity, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible doesn't say the wages of sin is eternal life in hellfire, no. The reason Satan came up with that lie is to make our God, our loving, merciful, heavenly Father, to try to make him look like a tyrant, like he loves to hear you scream in hellfire. No, he's merciful even there. Most humans are just going to be like that, gone. But the bad thing is they're going to realize right before that they're, because they know they're going to die. They all bow their knees to Christ and say, yes, you really are the Lord. And, you know, then they realize their just deserts. And then they also know they're going to be gone for all eternity. Looking at the city of heaven that they could have been living in for eternity, as well as all the universe. But yeah, now it's too late. Actually, it's too late when Plague 1 starts, which is going to start, you know, pretty soon. So going on. She says that to the youth. She says to rectitude in all things is rectitude, yeah, in all things is essential to the welfare of the soul. As you strive for the victory over your inclinations, he, Jesus, will help you by his Holy Spirit to be circumspect in every action, that you may give no occasion for the enemy to speak evil of the truth. They're still going to do it, but they won't win by it. Because look at how many times they speak evil of the truth that Jesus spoke. But they never win. Lies always hit the ground. You can always see them. They got to make up a new lie to cover the past one. But truth is always the same. It's eternal. And that's one of the beauties of it. So they can speak evil of the truth all they want. But we can't give them occasion to do so. We can't let them. We can't sit there and say, we are a Christian, and you're disgusting, and start slamming them. And it's all, no. That gives them occasion. That gives them a chance to make Christians or Christianity look bad. That's the reason for the Westboro Baptists, or actually the Catholics and the Protestants, any of them, if you think about it. But the Westboro Baptists were the ultimate example of how to make Christians look bad. They claimed to be Christians, and they would go outside of these funerals of these dead soldiers and have these big signs saying, thank God your sons have died. And here you got the grieving families weeping at the grave of their sons and daughters, and these people that claim to be Christians are declaring they're happy that they're dead. It's disgusting. And it always reminds me of that one street preacher and a young man and a young girl. You know, they were a couple. They were dating, and, you know, he was dressed like a normal guy, and she was dressed like a normal girl in today's world, you know, but she had on the tight clothing and the low-cut, you know, top and stuff like that, and the jeans. And the street preacher decides to say, well, looky here. And in these young, you could tell it was in the video, like, if I recall correctly, they're coming up wanting to hear. And he snuffed out that ember of faith, just like the Pharisees did to the Christians that were finding that Jesus really was Messiah. He stamped on their little ember of faith by calling him, the boy, a whoremonger and calling his girlfriend a whore. That's not how it works. That's not Christianity. He gave occasion to speak evil of the truth by those two kids. We don't do that. They'll eventually understand if they have a heart for Jesus. They'll eventually understand it. The Lord will bring it to them. So she finishes by saying, put on your breastplate, that divinely protected righteousness, which is the privilege of all to wear. This will protect your spiritual life. And then in Review and Herald, and I'll close with this, just like two sentences. There it goes. All right, so Review and Herald, May 25th, 1905. It says, if we have on the heavenly armor, we shall find that the assaults of the enemy will not have power over us. See, that's why they want to kill Christians. And they do, and they will do in the days like when they start enforcing the mark with the buy and sell, and even before the death decree is put forth. Yeah, the guillotines are going to roll out, and they're going to be killing Christians left and right. But because Satan wants the glory of it, Satan wants to be able to declare his power over the law of God and his people, he gets the men of this world and the powers that be to pass a law that declares they will die. These Christians will die. So then they make it illegal to kill anybody, the Christians. They pass a law that says on a specific day from here, from the, a specific date from when they pass the law, like any bill works, they pass the bill into law, but the bill is not enforced as a law until a specific date later. It's usually a year later. Well, they did the same thing in the book of Esther when Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. He set a date, and then a year later, they went forth to kill the Jews. Well, the Lord had already got everything set in place so that by the end of that year, everything was great, right? They're going to do the same thing soon. And they do this to try to, and the reason they're trying to kill us is because they can't rebuke the truth. Even the Sunday-keeping theologians of the day, they go so far off into theology, like the Jesuits do. They'll write a whole mess of books, for lack of a better word, a whole like 4 or 5 volume book on, to explain one Bible verse, wherein Jesus will give you one more verse just to explain it. They do this to hornswoggle the people, to confuse them. They mix truth with error to make them think that, you know, they must be true. Because look, all these Bible verses they're using. Yeah, but it's all twisted out of context. And so when they pass that law, that's when plague one starts. That's when anybody that's alive, that's still keeping the seventh-day Sabbath and keeping the law of God, because the Holy Spirit in them is keeping them, they are guaranteed never to die. Even though they'll go all the way through the plagues, which last about a year, because it's pretty clear in Revelation 18 that if the plagues fall within a day equals a year in prophecy, Ezekiel 4:6, Numbers 14:34, you know. So we know what that means. And so, no one will be able to kill us, those of us that are in that number, 144,000. And then at the end of Plague 6, the last 15 days is when that law is legitimately allowed to happen. That's why they made the movie The Purge, to get the people ready. They're literally, Satan is looking for troops. He's garnering his troops for that day. And so they surround us for those 15 days, try to scare us into oblivion, but they don't even realize that the only reason we have concern on our faces is not because we're worried about them. We know they can't kill us. We're concerned that Jesus Christ is coming for us in less than 2 weeks. Well, in 2 weeks, let's say. And we don't feel ready. Because the closer you get to Christ, the more scummy you know your flesh is. I mean, even Paul the Apostle said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And so he knows. He knew what the flesh is all about and how deceitful it is. And it's so easily used by Satan. That's why he throws little darts. He tries to figure out a way to get a foothold. And then when he got you, then he's got you. But yeah, at the end of those 15 days, the eastern skies, you know, all the stuff, you know, the plague seven hits and the world ends, and then we get changed in the twinkling of an eye, and yeah, and even before that, you got the special resurrection, but yeah, because you could find that in the scriptures as well as Sister White's writings. So, again, finishing, if we have on the heavenly armor, we shall find that the assaults of the enemy will not have power over us. Oh, the really neat thing about that, too, is when they come against us, even before the plagues, Paul, especially after, and they want to kill us and they come towards us with their weapons, their weapons fall useless at their sides. We just raise our hand, and put our palm towards them, and everything just collapses. That's prophesied to happen, and it will happen. You can't change Christian prophecy. You know, and so finishing, she says, angels of God will be round about us to protect us. You know, that hedge of angels that we always pray for you and you pray for us, keep a hedge of angels around us. Yeah, it's going to be pretty graphically obvious when that day comes that we are protected because we have a God and they don't. That's the sad part. It's going to be scary, yeah, but scary for those who don't have Christ as Savior. For those that do have Christ as Savior, no fear at all. Jesus even said, "My peace I give you, not as the world giveth, I give you." And then, of course, he says, "Be not afraid." He doesn't have to mince his words. He doesn't have to explain all that. He just said, just don't be afraid. That's where your faith comes in. Peter, remember him? He got afraid. He looked at the water. he's walking on the water with Jesus, and he looks at the violent night, and he's a fisherman. He knows how dangerous it is to be out there in the middle of the ocean. And he's, you know, he starts sinking because he looked at all the dangers around him instead of keeping his eyes on Christ. If we keep our face in the Bible, everything that they do against us, even if they kill us and loved ones around us, it won't shake our faith. We have the armor. We have a God. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. God bless.